Proverbs 14, and we'll continue to look in God's Word, these contrasts of wisdom, and really I guess you could say foolishness on the other side. Proverbs chapter 14, sure is a lot of foolishness out there. We don't need to have it in our hearts and minds. Proverbs 14, we'll start reading at verse 25, though we've commented on several of these verses last time, but we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Proverbs 14, verse 25, the Bible says, "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame." Now, these are more random thoughts on wisdom. And when we look at verse 25, there's not just one thought here that we set for the fact of its being the thought of wisdom in our lives. In verse 25, he makes a contrast between two different witnesses. And all of us are either one or the other, really. And all of us are either listening to one or the other. Verse 25, "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies." Now, I know who the true witness is. The true witness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the true witness would be anyone that would say the things that he said. How few people do repeat the things that Jesus said. I know the true witness is also the words of the Bible. The word of the Bible is a true witness, whether it's on our human character, on our world, or whether it's a witness about eternity, a witness about salvation. The Bible is a true witness of God. So those that will speak the truth are also being true witnesses. A true witness is also someone who has a proper motive. A true witness is a godly individual. And you ought to fill your life with godly people and true witnesses in your life. The Bible says a true witness delivereth souls. And of course, you know, God help us get back to the day where we can ramp up our witnessing program and we can continue to reach out to the community and to the neighbors and friends, whether they want to hear or whether they want to forbear. The world needs a true witness, a true witness. And we need to be witnesses of the gospel. And if we'll be the true witness, look what he says, a true witness delivereth souls. We can be used of God to deliver people's souls. Whether it's deliverance from hell or just deliverance from the sin addictions of life, we can be used of God, but we can only do that if we're willing to be a true witness. But for every true witness, you know, the devil's going to have, look at the verse 25, a deceitful witness. God's got true witnesses, the devil has deceitful witnesses, and the deceitful witnesses speak lies. And so instead of delivering people, they're going to destroy people. You know, the lie and killing people, or death and lie goes together. Jesus told us that. He told us about the devil who is the father of lies, and he cometh not but for to steal and to kill. He's a liar. He put that in the same verses about the devil. And really, lies will kill you. And truth will deliver you. And it's just a sad thing that the world would rather have a lie than have the truth. And one of these days, God's going to let them believe that. He'll go ahead and send that strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. Because here's the truth. If we ever turn God's truth off, then there's always a lie there ready for our minds and our hearts. That's why we've got to be sensitive to the truth. That's why we have to believe the true witnesses. Because there's no in between. There's either a true witness or there's a deceitful witness. The deceitful witness has another motive. The deceitful witness is trying to get something out of the people. The deceitful witness maybe have a money motive, maybe a popularity motive. But their motive is not just to tell people the truth, but to control them or to get something out of them. You know, God's trying to add something to our lives with the truth. He's not trying to rob from us or steal from us. No, that's the liar. But, you know, there are plenty of deceitful witnesses. The news media is a deceitful witness. If you believe, I want to say anything, but every now and then, they may say, like, we breathe oxygen, and that would be true. But if you believe the news media, you have believed a deceitful witness. You say, how do you know that? Well, because they don't believe God, and they don't appreciate God, and they don't love God, and they don't believe the Bible. And they have another motive for what they're telling you. The whole narrative of the news media is to deceive you, to get you to do what they want you to do. To control the populace. And for society will lie to you. People believe what society says. But society is a deceitful witness. You know why? Because society changes every so many years. Their words are never the same. God's Word is always the same. God's Word's always true. Jesus is not going to tell you something He told somebody 1,000 years ago differently. The same truth has always been the truth. Truth doesn't change or it's not truth at all. But society is a deceitful witness. The social media is a deceitful witness. There's so many unsaved people are deceitful witnesses. You know why? Because they don't even know the truth. How can you witness of the truth when you don't even know who the truth is? Ungodly people are deceitful witnesses. I'm never amazed at who people listen to. I'm recalling right now in my mind somebody I used to pastor years and years ago. They were about this high. And as they grew up and then they got married and they had their life and their marriage and their children. I mean, this is many years beyond my pastor. I was already gone to the mission field. But one day this couple started having marital problems. And this wife that grew up in church, she had some marital problems and they were real. But the witness that she listened to was a friend. The only problem with that is that friend had already had a broken life and a broken marriage. Now let's reason together a minute. Why would if I had marital problems, why would I go to somebody and talk to them about my marital problems when their marriage was messed up and broken and ruined? And why would I go talk to a woman that had no personal standards or convictions in her life and she wasn't in church and she didn't care about God? And why would I go to that person and listen to that person for the answers that I need for my life? Does that make any sense? You know what? This world out here is a deceitful witness. You know how we know they're a deceitful witness? Look at their lives. Why would you want to listen to anybody in Hollywood? What ruined lives they have. Why would you want to listen to anybody outside of someone that's buried their nose in the Bible and that loves Jesus Christ? Why would your life and your thoughts and your values be shapen by people who are miserable in their lives? You say, well, they smile on TV. Yeah, and they live out of a pill bottle or a drunken stupor. That's who people listen to. That's who people let shape their values. Well, it's not rocket science. I'm going to listen to somebody who doesn't have a successful marriage, who doesn't have a godly life, who cannot
live happily and peacefully without some inebriating substance. That's always angry, that never has satisfaction. You know, the Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So why in the world would anybody want to listen to the wicked? I don't want a life without any peace. But I tell you what, you know who we listen. You know who we become like? We become like the people we listen to. So there's a true witness and there's a deceitful witness. And you don't want to be deceived. The Bible says these deceitful witnesses, and you know, because maybe it sounds nice, but they're speaking lies to you. These deceitful witnesses destroy society with their lies and with their, by the way, religion does that as well. False religion. False religion just lies to people. Society tells you how good you are. Well, that's a lie. There's nobody in here good. How do you know? Because the true witness is there's none good. That's the true witness. You say, well, I just have a psychosis all of my life and I'll be inferior. No, you read in the Bible where in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But when Christ is in you, He's the hope of glory. And there's nothing good about you, but if you're saved and you walk with God, there's something really good on the inside of you. And you get confidence from the Lord, not in you and not in your looks and not in your money and not in your success and not in your friends. You get it from the God that's inside of you. That's where peace comes from. So we have true witnesses. We have deceitful witnesses. And the majority are deceitful witnesses. Because there's just something about the truth sometimes that's hard to swallow. Proverbs chapter 14. I've already commented on verse 26 and 27, so let's go to verse 28. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. Now, I read that and I thought about that for a minute and I said, what does that mean? He did not say in the want of the people. He says in the want of people. In other words, what's not there? There's not a lot of people there. But the first part of the verse, in the multitude of people, if there's a lot of people there, it's to the king's honor. But if there's not a lot of people there, it's not to his honor. It's, on the contrary wise, to his destruction of the prince. What does that mean? Well, you know, there's something about popular opinion that those that are in authority will rise and fall on the popularity of the people that are behind them. In other words, you know those kings in the Bible, when all the people were rejoicing and behind David, everything went well. But when the majority opinion wasn't with David and went with Absalom, he had to hightail it out of town. So there's a lot of truth. And the same thing happened, of course, with Rehoboam. But, of course, Rehoboam was the one that listened to the deceitful witness. And I would say this, if you are tempted to listen to your own generation, you're going to be tempted to listen to a deceitful witness. And you need to go read Rehoboam's life to understand that. You know, I'm not a product of my generation. I'm a product of listening to the prior generation from me. Anybody listen to what I just said? I listened to my parents' generation and my grandparents' generation. And even to this day, when I'm listening to preaching, I don't even listen to people my age. I listen to people that are dead. You know why? They had more sense. Just read and study Rehoboam's life. Solomon gave everything to Rehoboam, and he listened to his generation, and he lost everything. Why? They deceived him. They didn't tell him the truth. That was free. But the prince, he says here, and the king, if there's a multitude of people, it's to the king's honor. If there's the want of people, it's to the prince's destruction. There's only one problem with the majority. The majority, so many times, especially today, is wicked, and the majority is wrong. Oh, we are not in the majority anymore, are we? We're not in the majority. And so we have a lot of destruction going on. But I would say this, even with that being said, Do you know that America is a land of a multitude of people? It is not a land of a want of people. Follow me, what I'm saying. I remember when I went to Romania as a missionary and I studied some of the history of Romania, and they had a terrible dictator. Of course, it was a part of the communistic Iron Curtain and all that. And Romania had a dictator called Ceausescu, and the people hated him. But he had an iron grip on them because that's the way communism is. And there came a day that they, of course, got liberated and they threw that off and they shot that booger right there on TV. I mean, they killed him, man. And here's the truth. When you look at communism and the Iron Curtain, people didn't want to stay in Romania. They wanted to leave Romania. You understand? And it was to the king's destruction that they wanted to leave. They didn't want to be there. We could say the same thing. You know, there's a generation here that does not know that there was an East and West Germany. Some of us lived through that. And we remember the wall, right? And the razor wire. Let me ask you a question. Did the people in East Germany want to be in East Germany? No, they were getting killed jumping through barbed wire to get to the other side. You know why? Because there was a bad prince in control. They wanted to leave. They wanted to get out. If you could go right now to North Korea, they would leave their families. By threat of death or maiming or loss of everything they had, if they could get across that river and leave North Korea, they would do it in a heartbeat. You know why? Because there's something wrong with the prince there. They want out. Same thing's true about China. Same thing is true. Venezuela. Have y'all kept up with Venezuela? If you want a good illustration of socialism, where they're trying to take us right, just go to Venezuela. Yeah. You know what happened to Venezuela? Everybody wants out. Yeah. They have had so many. I don't even know what the number is. It's astronomical refugees getting out of Venezuela. You know why? There's a bad prince there. They want out of that land. Now, look at America. You know, everybody that America's got big problems. Big problems. And the big problems are the spiritual problems and the moral problems. Those are the big problems. But with all of America's problems, the multitude of the people want to get in. They don't want to get out. You understand that? There is nobody that hates America or protests or do whatever or is so unhappy right now that would want to leave. They don't want to leave. You know how many of them said, you know, if Trump got elected, I'm leaving America. They didn't leave. You know why? It's a blessing to be here. And all you have to do is go somewhere else to know that. They would give their eye teeth, the world would, to get in here. The things that Americans complain about are things that people just wish they could have. They could be here. So you say, what does that got to do? You're preaching politics. No, I'm in the Bible. In a multitude of people, you see, is the king's honor. There is something still honorable about America, or people wouldn't want to be here. Now, the light's growing dim. But you look at the rest of the world, there's still something honorable about America. But in the want of people is the prince's destruction. Let's get out of here. So what a contrast here. Let's go to the next verse. He says in verse number 29, we've already looked at that. So let's go to verse 30. Excuse me. Verse 30. Here's a great verse in the Bible about medical health, mental health, emotional health, and spiritual health. Verse 30. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart. You see that? Now look at those words. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bone. Now let's think about that just a minute. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. Now isn't that true medically? If your heart's not pumping well, if you don't have a healthy heart, then you're going to have a problem in your flesh. You're going to have a problem in your body. Why? Because that heart's the thing that pumps the blood into all the parts of your flesh that keep it living and alive. So a sound heart or a healthy heart or a good heart is going to be the life of your flesh. All of your body can work great, but if your heart is defective, your body's not going to last long. Now let's think about that in more terms than just physical. Because he's not just talking about the physical body. Look at the verse again. He says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. So to make a contrast, he's not comparing apples to oranges. He's comparing apples to apples. He's talking about a heart that is sound and good spiritually. And the opposite of that is a heart that is defective or sick. And he likens it unto envy. So in describing a sound heart, which is healthy, and the opposite of that is a heart that has envy in it, he's making a spiritual connotation. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have a sound heart? Are you healthy physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually? And that's rooted in your heart. So many verses in the Bible about the heart, right? But it's not talking about your thump thump. Right? Right? It's talking about something much deeper. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Your whole life is determined by where your heart is. And the Bible wants it to be sound. Do you see that? A sound heart. Now hold your finger there. Let's read a few verses. Get to Psalm 119. That's backwards just a little bit. Hold your finger there. You got two hands and a bunch of fingers. You can do it. Psalm 119, and with your other hand, grab 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's find this sound heart, because you need a sound heart. If there's ever need to be some preaching on sound hearts, it's today. And again, the opposite of that is going to be envy. Psalm 119, verse 80. Look at it. Psalm 119, you want a sound heart? You want to be sound in your mental health, your spiritual health, your emotion? You better listen up. Psalm 119, verse number 80. Look at it. Let my heart be sound. What does it say? In thy statutes. So there's no way to have a sound heart unless your heart is connected with the statutes of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at that again. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Would you look at verse 13? 2 Timothy 1:13. Sound hearts, the life of the flesh. 2 Timothy 1:13, what does it say? Hold fast the form of, what's that, church? Sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He says, hold those sound words fast. Why? Those sound words will make a sound heart. Look at chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. In verse 2 he says, preach the word. The devil will not stop until he can get you out from under the sound of the preaching of the Bible. He doesn't care if you're 20 years old or if you're 10 years old or if you're 80 years old. His plan is to get you out from under the Bible preaching. Not teaching, but preaching. Why? Look at 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure, what's the word? Sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There's your deceitful witness. That means if you're going to have a sound heart, you've got to have some sound words. You've got to have some sound doctrine. Now look at chapter 1. I read this last on purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 7, look at it. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a what? Sound mind. But you can't have a sound mind without a sound heart, and you can't have a sound heart without sound words and sound doctrine. All that has to be together. There's no way to have a sound heart and a sound mind and sound emotions if you're not interested in this book. It won't happen. It just won't happen. And you know, I was fascinated by what Brother Heaton preached. He was talking about, he had all the statistics lined up, how people are filled with anxiety from what they look on social media and see. They're just filled with anxiety. You know why? They're reading and looking at deceitful witnesses. And they had little time to look at these sound words that produces sound doctrine, that give you a sound heart and a sound mind. Our world is crazy. It's crazy. But this Bible will give you a sound heart. I believe that.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, when we talk about the heart, we talk about what we love, right? Now, what do you love? Do you love the Lord more than everything in the world? Anything in the world? Do you love you? You see, the opposite in our verse, he talks about a sound heart. It's life of the flesh. But envy, listen now, envy is the rottenness of the bones. The sound heart goes into the life of the flesh. Watch this now. Watch this contrast. But envy goes all the way down to the bone. You see how much deeper that envy, that wrong heart goes? Now listen, what do you love? A person who loves Jesus Christ, a person who loves the Bible, a person who loves the truth, they're not going to be envious of others. Where does envy come from? Envy comes from a lust that I have that I think I deserve something. You know, envy and covetousness are different. I'll never forget, I heard Jack Wood a long time ago preach a message on that. He said, you know the difference between, I never found it in a Bible dictionary, but he put it out there. He said, you know the difference between covetousness and envy? I didn't have a clue. And I had a theology degree. I mean, if I'd ask you, most people, when they would give a definition of envy and coveting, they would pretty much be the same thing. That old man didn't say that. That old man said this: coveting is wanting something somebody else has. He said envy is thinking you deserve what somebody else has. It's a little deeper. It's not just I want that, but I want that to the point that I deserve it and they don't deserve it. It's a deeper issue of the heart. You know, they delivered Jesus for envy. You know, Jesus was killed and crucified because of envy. It wasn't just the fact they didn't like what they said. They didn't like that they were listening to Him instead of them. You understand? It was envy. Why did Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery and throw him in the pit? You know what the Bible says? Just like Jesus. It said they did it for envy. They hated the fact that the father loved Joseph and they deserved to be loved. Not. But they thought they did. Envy. They persecuted Apostle Paul because of envy. They wanted the same admiration and the same success and the same respect that he had and the same power that he had. So they were out to destroy him out of envy. Now, if we're not careful, this is what will happen to our hearts. We'll see the things of others and we'll say, I want that. I need that. I deserve that. I love that. I should have the friends they have. I should have the beautiful figure or the beautiful face they have. I should have the money they have. I should have the great marriage that they have. I should have the success or the job that they have. I should have all the friends and be popular like they have. And our love, listen now, our love and our heart will be on all these things that we think we deserve that we don't have, instead of our love being on Jesus and our love being on the Bible and our love being with what's right and what's true. And with that envious heart, you know what you get? You don't get a sound heart and a sound mind. You get the opposite. And what we have in our society today is a covetous envy playground. It breeds envy. I got to have her hair. I got to have his muscles.
Right? I got to have his car. I deserve that car. I got to have their rights. You see that? Instead of being contented with whatever God gives you because you love Him. That'll give you a sound heart and a sound mind. You know what that Bible says? It says something that would frustrate 99.9% of every American. It said to those that were servants, they were in bond slave situations. He said, if you find yourself in a situation that you're not even free, He said, just abide there and be content. Because you can be the Lord's freeman while you're somebody else's bondman. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what that person will have? They'll have a much sounder mind and sounder heart and sounder emotions than the other guy that's demanding all the rights and the things that he thinks he deserves and he needs. Getting quiet right there. Because look, you know what we deserve? And this is what sinners don't believe. We all deserve to go to hell. But envy drives us saying, I don't deserve to go to hell. I deserve everything to be great and wonderful and comfortable. And I deserve the status that everybody else has. No, you're a sinner. And if you'll just fall in love with Jesus instead of falling in love with you, He can give you a sound mind. And get your head in these words instead of the words you'll read out there, and you'll get a sound mind. I bet most people, if they would just cut off all those voices, it would bring such clarity. That's why camp was wonderful. Amen. You know why it's a blessing? Cut some of that off. And you heard a guy. I'm talking about, those are some guys you should listen to. Wasn't Brother Haynes a blessing? He called me today. He's talking to me. He was just rejoicing, got back home. That guy's got a great family. He's got a great ministry. He loves the Lord. He's happy. He's peaceful in his heart. Why wouldn't I listen to a guy like that instead of somebody trying to motivate me to do something for their own purposes or reasons just so I'll be just as miserable as they are? Sound mind. Sound heart. Sound word. God wants you to have a sound mind. Look at Luke 15 real quick. Great story of the prodigal. Something said in there that's forgotten. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, watch what they say in verse 27. Sent out there the elder son, and the father did. So let's rejoice. Luke 15, 27, look at it. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and, what's that word? Now, we use that phrase terminology still, don't we? Safe and sound, right? Well, what's the last part of it mean? Safe and sound? I get the safe part, right? You know, there was something about the prodigal son that wasn't sound. He didn't have a sound mind or a sound heart. Matter of fact, he lost his mind. You know how he lost his mind? I'll show it to you. Look at verse number 17. And when he, what does that say? Came to himself. You know, when you got to come back to yourself, that means you're somewhere else. He was in a different place than where his self was. Almost sounds like schizophrenia. You know how he got there? You know how he got there? In a hog pen. You know how he got in the hog pen? I tell you what, you get in the hog pen, you're starving to death, you're in a famine, and you're like this young man is right here, and you probably lose your mind too. How did he get in the hog pen? Sin. He took all that money, and he just had a big party, and he wasted his substance with riotous living, and he enjoyed all the harlots, and he enjoyed all the good time, and he lost his mind in sin. But while he was groveling in that pit, he came to himself. And he says, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to repent. And he turned around. And when he got home, this is the great thing about this story. When he got home, he was not just safe,
He was sound. You understand that? He had a sound mind again. He was thinking right. He had a sound heart again. His emotions were right. His heart was in the right place. He had come back to the Father. There's something about repentance in the Bible and loving the truth that'll just bring soundness to our hearts if we'll let it. And there's something about envy that just goes to the very rottenness of our bones. And I'm not a doctor and I'm not a scientist and I'm not a know-it-all, but I'd tell you this, it would probably amaze you how many people that have lost a good sound mind and a good sound heart because somewhere they got eat up with envy. And the reason I say this is because it's in the verse. You know, look, some of the meanest people, most destroyed people in the world are just envious people. Go back to Proverbs. I've got to read these verses quick. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Show you how powerful envy is. How very powerful envy is. Envy is a sin. Envy is wickedness that will destroy your sound heart. Proverbs 23, verse 17, the Bible says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Goes back to our text. I told you before, there's something about the fear of the Lord that brings confidence in your mind and in your life. And there's something about envy that takes you away from the fear of the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs 27, verse 4. Proverbs 27, verse 4, the Bible says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" God makes envy such a huge thing that it says, you know, you can't even stand up before envy. It's so powerful, so strong. So love God, keep your eyes on Jesus, be looking up. Don't be envious of all that's around you, or it'll affect your heart and it'll affect your mind. And the Bible says it'll be rottenness to your bones. I tell you what, there's something, I don't know what it is. I have got the most sensitive nose. I do. I smell things other people can't smell. Probably because I like to eat so much. I don't know where it is, but I can just smell things. And if I smell something rotten, I can't deal with it. A week before anybody in the office, this was about 2 years ago, nobody in the office, and I walked in the office one day, I said, "Man, I can't even sit at my desk anymore." And they said, "What's wrong, preacher?" I said, "Something's dead in here." They said, "Well, you don't smell anything." I said, "Well, something's dead in here." 1 week went to two, and then somebody said, "Well, maybe there is something." I said, "There's something dead in here, and it's getting bad every day." And they had to go up in the ceiling, and there was about 20 dead mice in the ceiling. And I'm telling you, there's something nauseating about rotten stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? I mean, it's nauseating. It's disgusting. I mean, you look at something rotten, you got flies and who wants to? Now listen, look how God tries to communicate to us. God says, "You got envy in your heart? You are rotten to the bone. That stinks, man. Gives you a stinky attitude, a stinky life, a nauseating life, because you're envious instead of having a sound heart." Go back to our text. He said in Proverbs chapter 14, I got to get another verse for you, verse 31. They're having such a good time back there, we'll have to. Proverbs 14, verse 31, he says, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." You know, I say this, we don't believe in oppressing the poor. We talked about the poor in verse 20 and 21 when we were there. Matter of fact, we don't believe in oppressing anybody. We don't believe in oppressing anyone of social status. We don't believe in oppressing people of race. We don't believe in oppressing people of religion. I don't even believe in oppressing wicked people. I don't believe in oppression, period. You know why? Because God doesn't do that. God didn't force you to do anything. God didn't oppress you. If you want to go to hell, God will let you go to hell. You know, I told you this before, the reason that we have the First Amendment to the Constitution is because Baptists had been oppressed for so long. We didn't want anybody to oppress us anymore. We wanted freedom. And we were willing to give other people freedom from oppression, that nobody forced us to do things. Look, I hate to make something out of it, what's not. Look, I believe anybody is free in this country to believe or do whatever they want to do. Doesn't mean it's right. But I'm not going to oppress them. But bless your heart, you better let me believe and do what I believe is right and not oppress me. Because what we, look, the greatest oppression that's coming in this country, listen to me. We have just had another Supreme Court ruling in this country that most people did not even see. And we're right on the cusp of being oppressed because we dare stand up and say that you are wicked if you lie with the same sex. Well, I have a right to believe that. My Bible believes that. Jesus believes that. Do what you want to do. Believe what you want to believe. I'm not going to oppress you. God will settle with you at the judgment. But leave me alone and let me believe and do what I'm going to do. And we're that close from going to jail over saying that it's wickedness to say that you can change your gender. That close. Because all those people want their freedom, but you have to think like me. Look, I'm good with it, guys. I'm going to meet Jesus at the judgment for what I believe and for what I've done. I'm good with that. And everybody else is going to be. I'm not going to oppress anybody. Baptists have never believed in a state church. We've never believed in forcing people to do anything, because then you just got a lot of robots that don't believe nothing. It's got to be real in your heart. I don't believe in oppressing poor people. I don't believe in oppressing people of a different race. I don't believe in oppressing people of a different religion. You know why? The Bible says, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. The Bible said in chapter 22, verse 2, the Lord made the poor people. And he says, if you honor him, and I believe that's talking about God, you'll show mercy to the poor. I believe you're honoring God, you show mercy to the poor. But showing mercy to the poor doesn't mean that you let them have all your money. But you know, God makes some people poor because they need to be poor. Try to say that in America and see how long you stay free. He maketh the poor. Well, that's just not right. Who says? You can be poor and be happy. You can be stupid and be happy. Right. And you can be poor and be right with God. All of my family, going back in my dad's generation, they were poor as Job's turkey. And the Logans never had anything. My daddy picked cotton. My dad, if you knew how my dad begged and wanted, he wanted to be the first person that could actually go get an education out of the Logan family. They didn't have anything. What they raised. I had what they raised, what they grew. Nothing wrong with being poor. But you see, what happens to the poor, sometimes envy gets down there. Just like it gets down in the heart of rich people. Well, I got to get off of that. Y'all about finished with it? Okay, let's go to verse 32. I'll finish up 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. So what drives you? Here, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Wickedness is driving his... What's driving your life? You ever read where the Bible says that Jesus Christ, he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. What drives you? What drives your car? What drives your life? Is it your wickedness or is it the Spirit of God? The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope in his death. Not hope in his life, but hope in his death. We need to be living for the next life, not this life. Our hope is not wrapped up in what's going on right now. It's wrapped up in what we're going to get to see after we leave here. What a perspective. You put your hopes in this life, you're going to lose it. 33, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. In other words, somebody's got understanding and wisdom, that the wisdom just stays down there. And anytime he needs it, he pulls it out. It just rests down there. But he says in verse 33, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. In other words, whatever's in a fool's heart, it doesn't rest there. It's just always coming out. But for a person of understanding, the wisdom just rests there. It's at peace. I'll deal with verse 34 later. But verse 35, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. You ever heard anybody say, why do they treat me this way? Why are people angry at me instead of favorable to me? Now, I know there can be some injustice in that, but look what the Bible says. The king's favor is toward a wise servant. You know, if a king had a servant that always conducted himself correctly and served that king very well, the king, if he's a just king, will be favorable to them. But his wrath is against him that causeth shame. If a king has a servant that's always embarrassing him and always causing him shame, then guess what? The king's going to get mad at the guy. That's just life, right? I don't know why they're mad at me. Well, how are you living? Are you a servant that's wise and helpful? And you know what? We have a king. His name's Jesus. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what? I want to be a wise and good servant. I know the grace of God is never merited. I understand that. But there's also something to be said of the blessing of God upon people's lives that have just tried to be wise servants and live for their king and love their king and take care of their king's business. And that king will take care of their business. I watch that. But there can also be servants of the king that cause shame to the king. And I'm not going to get in the judgment seat of Christ, but that book says we don't want to be ashamed when we see him. That's not going to be a favorable thing. You know, a lot of people want the blessing of God, but they don't want to live a favorable, wise, godly life of service to the Lord. Now, what do you expect? What do you expect from God if we don't serve him and live for him that way?